Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. It's great to be back with you guys here in Jackson, Mississippi, and see what all the improvements and changes are going on. Praise the Lord. Look what the Lord is doing. Amen. And what a great looking group of people this morning. Amen. Amen. How many of you are feeling like you're ready to take on the world? Well, I'm going to tell you something. Before this service is over, we're going to fix that. And you're going to leave this place changed by the power of God. I truly believe. Glory to God. You know, there's nothing like the Word of God to equip us for what God has for us. Matter of fact, that's the only thing that can do it. And this morning, I just am asking you to open your heart and open your mind and receive what the Spirit of the Lord has to say to you. You know, I appreciate the introduction, Pastor Joel, but it's not so much what I say or what the speaker says. It's what the Lord says about what the speaker says that's going to transform your life. And that's what we're believing for today is transformed lives. Are you ready? Yes. Ready to get into the Word? Yes. Ready to be transformed? I want to invite you to open your Bibles to two openings. We'll read from both of these. First of all, Ezekiel chapter 36 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Ezekiel 36 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll go ahead and find both of them before I start reading. Give you a chance to do the same thing. We'll start reading here in Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 26 says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." And now then we look to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And we read, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Now I want you to notice these two verses. Both of these verses, both of these passages are talking about the same event. They're talking about the work of Jesus, the finished work of redemption, and what it means to you and I as believers. Ezekiel is looking forward to something that is going to take place. 2 Corinthians 5 is looking backward to something that has already taken place. Both of these scriptures inspired by the same Holy Spirit, written by two different authors. And so we see a little bit different wording, but it's the same event. And I want you to notice the commonality here is the word new. Ezekiel 36, a new heart, a new spirit. 2 Corinthians 5, a new creature. Everybody say new.
New.
What God has done in those that have received him and what God was talking about doing in Ezekiel's day is a new thing. If you're in Christ, you are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Passed away means dead. We say somebody has passed or they passed away. That means they're not here anymore. How many of you this morning, you can say with a certainty you are in Christ, that you have received Jesus as Lord? You know where you're going to spend eternity. Could I see your hand? Wave it at me. Yeah, good. The Bible says you are a new creature. You're not a cleaned up version of the old creature. You're not just a better version of what you were. You are a new creature. It's new. And the beauty of it is it never gets old. Even if you've been in the family of God for a long, long time, you're still new. Because God's mercies are new every morning. Amen. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. God wants us to learn to live in the now and the today, or we can say it like this, the here and now. And that'll mean something to us as we get into this service. And so we see again the newness of it. New heart, new spirit, new creature. Now, all of these words that I just used are talking about the same thing as well. Not only are they new, but both, all three of these, the heart, the spirit, the new creature, are all referring to what God has done in the life of the believer. You know, when Adam was created, he and Eve were created in the image of God. And that means that they were a three-part being, and specifically, they were a spirit being. And that's what separates every one of us, every human, from the rest of the living creation, is the fact that we are created in the image of God as a speaking spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body. We understand the difference between the inner man and the outer man. I mean, everybody knows the difference between the you inside and the body. But sometimes the spirit part of man is a little bit new to people. It's a little bit unclear or uncertain. But the spirit is who you are. The soul is your mind, your intellect, your where your will is seated, your emotions. This is something that you have. You have a mind. You are not a mind. You are a spirit. You have a mind. You have a will. You have emotions. And you live in a body. And when a person comes to the Lord, it's not the body that gets changed. I mean, if you came down, you know, and your head was bald when you accepted Jesus, after you accepted Jesus, you're still bald. Amen. And nothing changes in the body at the new birth. That's not the new part. The mind is not what changes, because you still have the same memories that you had. You still have the same awareness that you had. Now, certainly at that point, a change begins, and the Bible instructs us that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's what this service is about. It's about what we're to be doing now. You know, redemption is past, present, and future. The future is our body. We're going to get a resurrection body one of these days that's never going to grow any older. It's never going to be out of control. It's never going to die again. Jesus is going to come back and set that in order. What we are to do now in present tense is to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, learn to think like God thinks. Not just learn to think God's thoughts, but learn to even look at things the way that He sees them. Because that's what's going to cause a transformation in your present life. But what has already taken place is this new creature. You've already been born again. You've become the righteousness of God, and you're just like God in that sense. Now the challenge is to learn to think like God. Learn to let God's thoughts become your thoughts. And that is the purpose of the Word. The Word is not just to get you to heaven. The Word is to bring you into conformity with the image of God even now, in this present life. And so we see here this new creature, this new spirit, and also it's referred to as a new heart. Ezekiel, a new heart will I put within you. Now, this is something that is seen throughout the Word of God, that the spirit and the heart are used synonymously. Jesus spoke of the inner man, the spirit of man, as the heart, when he said in Mark 11:23, that whosoever shall say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and not doubt in his heart, but believe that the things that he says will come to pass, he'll have what he said. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto. So we see here that the spirit of man is also referred to as the heart. It is synonymous. Peter speaks of the hidden man of the heart, the real you, the part that nobody else can see, that's the heart. Now, the Old Testament translated from Hebrew, the New Testament translated from the Greek, it's interesting when you look at this word heart, you find that it is from the Greek word cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. And this is the same word from which we get a lot of references to the physical heart in our body. It's the same word. Cardiogram, cardiologist, cardiac arrest, so forth. This word cardia is used both as an illustration of the, or as a reference to the heart in your chest and to the real you, the spirit of man. And the reason for that is because they perform a very similar function. What is your physical heart? What is the purpose of it? Well, for one thing, You can't live without it. There are parts of the body that you may get by without. You may make it all through life without your tonsils, but you're not going to make it without your heart. You could lose a foot or an arm, but you're not going to get by without a heart. That heart is a pump that guarantees and sustains life in this physical present world. And as I say, all it really is a pump. It's the main part of our circulatory system that circulates the blood to every living tissue in your body. And the blood is essential primarily because it carries oxygen. Oxygen is the fuel that the living tissue in your body runs on. You can live for weeks without food. You can go for days without water. But you can only go minutes without air, without oxygen. And any part of your body, any living part of your body that is deprived of oxygen will immediately begin to die. And that's the reason when somebody chokes you, you don't wait 5 minutes to start fighting it. You want that next breath now. You need that next breath now because your whole body will start crying out for the oxygen as that which is in your blood is depleted. And so this physical heart is a pump that operates as part of the system. As you breathe in oxygen, the blood is circulated by the heart through your lungs. It dispels the waste gases. It takes in the oxygen and then distributes that to every living tissue in your body. In the same way, the Spirit, also known as the heart in the Bible, takes the life of God and distributes that to every area of your existence. You see, when you become a new creature, you become the home of God. God moves into you. He lives in you. And greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And what God does in your life, He does primarily, well, He does exclusively, really, from within the life of the believer. Now, in the Old Testament, before God moved in, they looked for God out here. A lot of people still do, even believers today. They'll still, in their mental impression of God, they think of Him as somewhere else. But the Bible teaches us that He lives in here, that He has now become a part of your spirit. His life is now yours. So it was in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and His life and His glory were a part of them. But sin separated them from God, and at that moment, spiritually, they died. Death is separation from God. And when they died spiritually, then they began to die physically. But Adam lived for nearly another 1,000 years before his body finally succumbed to death. So we see then that this life of God is what sustains all life. It sustains our physical life. The life of God in your spirit or in your heart is what gives life, God's life and God's ability to every area of your existence. And so, again, we see a very important parallel between the physical heart and the spiritual heart. This is the reason that in our society today, there's so much emphasis put on a healthy heart because you can't live without it. You got to have it. And so, you know, dietitians and nutritionists, and I mean, they're just everywhere you turn, you're going to hear commercials, you're going to see advertisements, you're going to read articles about how best to take care of your heart. The medical industry is a mega industry because of the need to take care of that physical heart. Sometimes there's differences of opinion, and sometimes there are fads and trends. One day, this food is good for your heart. Another day, this food is good for your heart, and that's bad. So those kind of things change. But one thing we do know is that a healthy heart is dependent on eating the right food and on exercise. Matter of fact, we have a kind of exercise that is specifically heart-targeted. It's called what? Cardio, exactly. Special kind of exercise. In the same way, your spirit man, your heart, the real you, requires the right kind of diet, and it requires the right kind of exercise. The right kind of diet for your spirit man is what? The Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is God's Word that will make your inner man, your spirit, your heart healthy. And then, of course, it needs exercise. And the just shall live by faith, and we exercise our heart by prayer and by spiritual exercise of many kinds that we could talk about. Now, go with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And let's look at a verse of scripture here that ties right in. Verse 1, Hebrews 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Now notice that weariness and faintness, the predilection to faint and to give up, is something that comes against your mind. Well, the scripture tells us here that we're running races. You could apply this in a lot of ways. You know, life you could call a race. Every generation has a race. This is a reference that we read right here when it says we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The witnesses that he's referring to is Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes and the zeros of faith. And talks about the you know, those that have gone before us. And now then they're cheering us on. They're in the grandstands. They're watching. They're cheering us on. Those that have crossed over to the other side, they're for you. And now we've picked up the baton. So you could call it a relay race. Life is a race. People call the business world the rat race. There's a lot of applications to race, but the reality is that there are many races that we run in life. Some of you have run races. If you want to call your whole life a race, you're still in the race. One of these days you're going to cross that line. But in life, you'll have many races. You'll have many things. A race is simply, you know, an exertion toward a goal. There's a finish line out there, and we're going to get across it. Some of you are running a race in business, running a race in marriage, running a race in any given area in your life. You could liken it to a race. And the Word tells us here that we are to lay aside the things that would hinder us in a race. Lay aside every weight and the sin. See, everything that would hold you back is not necessarily sin. There are things that are just weights. It'd be better if you just laid them aside, because they'll keep you from running that race. And of course, one of the things you know you got to have in a race is a healthy heart. You don't see people, you don't see them running races on the cardiac ward at the hospital, because a healthy heart is necessary to a good athlete. Now, in talking about this race, I want to take you back in time and talk to you about a specific race. As a matter of fact, this race is considered to be the most difficult race in all of sporting, the whole sporting universe. It's more difficult to achieve this than it is to win the World Series, or to win the Super Bowl, or to win the heavyweight boxing championship of the world. It is a sporting event that is run in the horse racing world, and it's called the Triple Crown. Now, it's so difficult because the races are run closely together. Every 2 weeks and then every 3 weeks, these races are run in May and in June. And the reason that that makes it so difficult is because, think about a man fighting a title bout, a heavyweight championship, against a fresh opponent every 2 weeks. There's a reason he doesn't defend his title that often, because, you know, you go into a contest like that, well, your body's going to take some abuse, and it has to have time to heal, and it has to have time to rest. And a man who tried to defend his title every two weeks or so, I don't care how great a fighter he is, he's going down. And yet, this is what happens in the Triple Crown. These horses run, and they are athletes. These horses run every 2 or 3 weeks for these three races without sufficient rest to recover, and they're running in many cases against fresh opponents. So for this reason, there's only been 12 Triple Crown winners in the history of American horse racing. The last one that won was in 2015. His name was American Pharoah. Did any of you see that race? Any of you interested in horse racing? Any of you ever seen a horse? Okay. Anyway, 2015, American Pharoah won it. He was the first one to win since 1978. That was the last winner. So what is that, 37 years? Quite a long time. Is that right? 37? Anyway, you do the math. But I want to take you back one win earlier than that. 1978 was the last time before 2015, but prior to that, there had been a five-year gap since 1973. And in 1973, the Triple Crown race was run, beginning with the Kentucky Derby at Churchill Downs in Louisville, Kentucky. And in that race were a couple of very strong contenders, three-year-old horses at the time. One of them's name was Sham, who showed a lot of promise, big horse, strong horse. His owner had a lot of confidence in him. Another horse ran in that same race who at his birth was christened Big Red, but the world came to know him as Secretariat. And so 1973, May the 5th, I want to take you back there. We're in Churchill Downs, the Kentucky Derby, 13 horses in the field. They line up at the gate. The bell sounds. The gate opens, and out these horses come. Now, if you watch this on YouTube, and you can, then you'll hear the announcer calling the race. And he begins to call the horses out by name as they take position in the field. Now, when they come out of the gate, they're all even on the field. But then they begin to spread out. Horses will take the lead. Other horses will fall in behind. They're all trying to get decent position on the rail because the inside track is the shortest track, and you're going to cover the most ground and make the best time by being on the inside track. So these horses come out of the gate, and they begin to call their names. There was a horse by the name of Angle Light. There was a horse by the name of Shaky Green, a number of other horses. Sham was in that race. The announcer begins to call them out, and he says, and Angle Light takes the lead, followed by Shaky Green, and Deadly Dream, and so on and so forth. About number five, Sham was in the race as they begin to thin out. And those horses are all working for position. The jockeys are trying to get them in position. They call the horses out one by one, name by name, 13 horses. When they get to number 11, they say, Secretariat, and then followed by so-and-so and so-and-so. And these horses come down the front stretch and into the first turn. Shaky Green now is in the lead, followed by Angle Light. Sham has moved up to third. These horses are out there, their hooves pounding the ground, you know, hitting that dirt, their nostrils flared, sucking in wind like a jet engine, just working like the athletes that they are. They come into the first turn, and again, Secretariat is back in number 11. Now, his owner's got a lot riding on him. Her name is Penny Tweedy, or Penny Chinnery, and she has invested a lot in him because she's got a lot of faith in him. But he's number 11. But as they come into the first turn, and Sham takes the lead and begins to edge up, most of the sports writer of the day at that time said, we really thought this was Sham's race to win. We thought this was his year because he was a big, beautiful horse. And so if you watch the video of the Kentucky Derby, as they come into that turn, the camera angle is kind of narrow and you don't see all the horses. But they come into the first turn, and down the backstretch, and Sham is taking his lead, and the other horses, you know, are lined up behind him. Then they come into the second turn. And out of the corner of your eye in that tight camera angle, as Sham is in the lead, Shaky Green is number two, Angle Light is number three, you see something moving on the right side of the screen. And the announcer says, but Secretariat has made a sudden move. And in that second turn, as they come into the home stretch, Secretariat moves up. Now then he's fourth. Now then he's third. Now then he's second. And as they come around the second turn into the home stretch, Sham is in the lead on the rail. Secretariat, the announcer says, Secretariat is in the middle of the track. He's out there in the middle in the long lane. And yet he's gaining ground. And he catches up to it. And now then they are neck and neck. And then Secretariat moves ahead by a neck. And now a half a length. And now a length. And now two lengths. He crosses the finish line, boom, 2.5 lengths ahead. And he not only wins the Kentucky Derby, but he also sets a new track record for that race that has never been beaten to this day. Glory to God. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Well, 2 weeks later, the Preakness race comes up. Preakness is run in Pimlico Track, Baltimore, Maryland. Again, 2 weeks is a pretty short interval between these races, and there's still a long way to go. Secretariat has won it, and that's quite an achievement, but Still two more races. You have to also realize that in the thoroughbred horse racing world, it's a cutthroat business. There's a lot of money riding on this. And there's a lot of dirty tricks in the racing world. Trainers and jockeys and so forth, they know how to instill fear in their opponents. Horses will be bumped into the rail. They'll be run up against something. They'll be cut off. They'll have dirt kicked in their face. And all of this, because of a horse's nature, they're kind of a skittish animal anyway, it can produce fear. And if a horse, no matter what his potential is, if a horse becomes fearful of a race, then he'll hold back. He won't want to be back into something like that again. And so all these dirty tricks are being tried. By the way, you know, before this Kentucky Derby, Secretariat had run races, and he had won some, and he had lost some. But now then, this is where the big money is. This is crunch time. So we come to the Preakness. May the 19th, 6 horses in the field. They line up at the gate. The announcer says, and Secretariat throws his head back. The bell sounds, the gate opens, and out they come. This time, a horse named Coley Taj takes the lead pretty early on. Deadly Dream is another one in the front. He calls out as they stretch out on the rail and take position. He calls out the names of these horses, and he finally gets to Secretariat, and he said, once again, Secretariat is last. Last in a field of 6 horses. But as they come down the front stretch and into the first turn, Secretariat does an amazing thing. He makes a move and goes from last to first, catches up with Sham, who now has the lead, catches up with him in the first turn. He's accelerating through the turn. I didn't mention this, but you know, in the Kentucky Derby, not only do they time the race as a whole, but they time each quarter of the race. And Secretariat did something very interesting. Every quarter of the race, he ran faster than the previous quarter. So the second quarter, he ran it faster than the first fourth. The third ran faster than the second. The fourth and final quarter, he ran faster than the third quarter. In other words, he's still accelerating when he crosses the finish line. And one sports writer said, if that race course had been a quarter of a mile longer, he'd have been airborne. Because he is still picking up speed. So now then, at the Preakness race, he catches Sham in that second turn. They are neck and neck. They are running once again, stretching out there, hooves pounding dirt, gaining ground every step of the way. He begins to inch ahead. He's a neck ahead. He's a half a length ahead. He's a length ahead. He's 2 lengths ahead. Boom! He crosses the finish line at the Preakness. 3 lengths ahead, wins the race, the second race of the Triple Crown match, and sets a track record that has never been equaled to this day. Man. Now, Secretary is getting famous. He's already famous, but he's getting more and more famous because there's a lot of people watching him now. The pressure is on. One more race to run, and this is the Belmont Stakes. But now, this is where it gets dicey. Because the Belmont is the longest track of all. The Kentucky Derby was 1.25 miles. The Preakness was 1.375 miles. The Belmont is 1.5 miles. And that's a long way to be running flat out, as hard as you can, even for a horse. So you understand, in all the press conferences and all that, there's a lot of smack talk around this. And everybody talking their horse up and other horses down. And Sham's owner says, well, yeah, Secretariat, he's good for the short track. But he said, you look at my horse. He's a big horse. He's built for the long haul. I mean, this horse has got the endurance. And, you know, anybody knows anything about racing and running track? Got anybody in here ever ran track? Yeah, quite a few of you. Then you know there is a different kind of physiology required for sprinting versus distance running. A sprinter is explosive off the block, and he's putting out everything he has for a short distance, and, you know, theoretically, he crosses the finish line with nothing left. But the long-distance runner, he's got to pace himself. He can't do that. And different muscles are developed for that kind of running as opposed to sprinting. So they're talking smack about Secretariat. Yeah, he's a good horse, but, you know, he doesn't have what it takes for the long run. This is the long race. So we come up to June the 9th. 1973. Long Island, New York, the Belmont Stakes. 5 horses in this race. Oh my goodness. All the marbles in this race. The bell sound, the announcer, before, as they line up in the gate, he says, and Secretariat bobs his head. The bell sounds, the gates swing open, and out these 5 horses come. Now, in this particular race, rather than holding back, Secretariat and Sham, really, this is a match race. Everybody said that. All the sports writers said it was a match race between Secretariat and Sham. Those other 3 horses, they just there. Secretariat and Sham move out in front. They take position side by side, running down the front stretch. They go into the first turn, and Secretariat and Sham are both leaving these other horses behind. They're falling back. They're neck and neck. First, Secretariat, who is on the rail in the inside track, he'll move ahead a little bit. Then Sham will move back up, and you'll see Sham moving ahead. They're coming down the back stretch after that first turn. They are side by side, moving up. But then something happens. I don't know. You can see it when you watch it. Something happens. It's like a switch is flipped inside Secretariat. And Secretariat on that inside rail, he begins to move up. A length. 2 lengths. 4 lengths. 7 lengths. 8 lengths. The crowd's going crazy. Everybody's standing on their feet screaming and cheering. The sports announcer is picking up on that energy. He is beginning to get excited. 10 lengths, 11 lengths. He crosses, he's continuing on the back stretch. Sham is falling further and further behind. 13 lengths. The announcer says, Secretariat is blazing along. 15 lengths, 17 lengths. The announcer says, he's moving like a tremendous machine. Comes into the next turn. The last turn, the second turn, he's 17, 18 lengths ahead. The announcer is calling the race. He says, Secretariat is all alone. The jockey hears that over the speakers and he turns around to look. And there's a famous shot of him looking back. He's up there. As he comes into that second turn, the announcer says, he's a 16th of a mile ahead of the next horse. He comes into the home stretch. He's still advancing. 19 lengths, 21 lengths. He crosses the finish line. The announcer calls it 25 lengths ahead. They went back and looked at it. Boom! He was 31 lengths ahead of the next horse. Something that's never been done before or since. And he won the Belmont Stakes and the Triple Crown. And he set a track record that has never been equal to this day. And he set a new world record for the mile and a half that has never been broken. And, though this was unofficial, he was going so fast that even after he crossed the finish line and they started pulling him back and letting him slow down, he still set another record for the mile and 5/8 that has never been equal to this day. What a horse. Well, you know, he won it. And not only did he win it, and bring glory to himself, but he brought glory to everybody. He brought glory to his owner. He brought glory to his trainer. He brought glory to his jockey. He's a superstar. He has really accomplished the impossible. Matter of fact, they made a movie about it back in 2010, a Disney movie, and I highly recommend that movie. I don't recommend many, but that's a great movie to watch with your kids. And if you hadn't seen it, you better go see it. I saw it in the theater, and I went back and gave my whole staff the day off and took them to the movie. And even though I knew how it was going to turn out, every time the horse won, I just throw my popcorn up in the air. Man, it's exciting. And so now Secretariat has won, and he's on the cover of Time magazine, and he's on Sports Illustrated. I mean, he's a superstar. Well, he ran a few more races after that, won the races that he ran, finally finished up his career there, and then he was sold to Claiborne Farms and put out to pasture there, until 1989. And in 1989, he developed a foot disease called laminitis, and at that time, they couldn't treat it, and a very painful disease, so they had to put him down. And that was a sad day for the racing world. So they put Secretariat down in 1989. Now, when they put him down, the head veterinary pathologist at the University of Kentucky did an autopsy on him, or a necropsy on him. And this same veterinarian also did an autopsy on Sham when he died in 1994. Now, to give you a little bit of a understanding of horse physiology, for those of you that don't know it, the heart size of the average thoroughbred will come in at about 8 pounds weight. That's a big heart, but of course we're talking about a big animal. So the average heart, the average thoroughbred will have a heart that weighs about eight to 8.5 pounds. In 1994, when this veterinarian autopsied Sham after his death, they cut him open and they were amazed at the size of this horse's heart, because they weighed his heart and it came in at 18 plus pounds. He had a heart that was over twice as big as the average thoroughbred. But 4 years earlier, in 1989, when that same man opened the Secretariat up, he said, in his own words, and I quote, "We stood there in stunned amazement." He said, "Before us was this huge heart, which incidentally weighed 22 pounds, almost three times the size of a normal thoroughbred heart." He said it was perfect, and he called it a perfect engine. And so when they saw that, all the mystery disappeared. Now we knew why Secretariat was able to do what he did. It wasn't because he worked harder. It wasn't because he tried harder. It wasn't because he had a better trainer. It wasn't because of any of these things. It was because he was born with a heart inside his chest that was so big and so powerful, it could so much more efficiently circulate oxygenated blood to his muscles. And that horse had a stride. He was just built from the ground up. He was built to run. Matter of fact, they had to hold him back from running many times. Even when his feet were you know, he was suffering from laminitis. If they'd put him out to pasture, he'd run and injure himself. They had to graze him on a lead, because two things Secretariat liked to do was, one of them was run, the other one was pose for photographs. And anytime somebody walked up with a camera, he'd pose. And then he'd go back to eating. And he had this heart. He had this outside. It wasn't deformed. It was just huge. He had this heart on the inside of him that enabled him to do what others thought were impossible. In that movie, you know, Sham's owner's watching Secretariat on that back stretch begin to put distance between himself and Sham. And he says in the movie, he said, "That's impossible." But he did it. I said, he did it. He did what people said was impossible. And when you think about it, and when you consider all this, you know, it's kind of sad for those other horses that had to go up against it, you know. They never had a chance. I mean, he had this thing. He was built. He was engineered to win this thing from birth. Now, like I say, there are dirty tricks that even good horses can succumb to that'll cause them to be fearful and they won't engage. But Secretary wasn't like that. He wasn't afraid. Matter of fact, he liked it. You can see it in his eye when he's running against those other horses. He'll get up beside them and look at them. It's almost like he grins and kicks it into another gear. Glory to God. Man, I like that horse. There have been a lot of documentaries, a lot of books written about him. My favorite one, my favorite title is this one. It's the book that is entitled, "The Horse That God Built." The horse that God built. Because they say, you know, if God was going to build himself a horse, Secretariat is what he'd look like. I said all that to say this to you. Some of you may wonder, well, what does that have to do with anything? I shared this with you for two reasons. Number one is I like to tell the story. And number two is because what Secretariat's heart was to him and his race, this new heart that God has given you is to you and your race. There is a genetic trait that is handed down in horse breeding. This large heart is not unheard of. They can trace it back to some famous horses back hundreds of years ago. But it's a genetic trait that is passed down line. And this is the official term for it in the horse racing world. They call it the X factor. That if a horse has this, certain horses have this X factor in their bloodline, it can produce this outsized heart. Well, you see, the new heart that you received, the new creature that you became, this new spirit that we looked at earlier in Ezekiel and 2 Corinthians, that's because of the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus contains the X factor. And every child of God that is born of the Spirit of God has this X factor. And that's why I say, you're not just a cleaned up version of who you were. You're not just a forgiven sinner. You're a new creature. And he was talking literally when he said, I'm going to put a new heart in you. And this new heart doesn't look like those average thoroughbred horse hearts. They don't look like the average human heart. It's like Pastor Joel said, what is the theme that's going on down here in Jackson right now? Anything but average. There's nothing average about what God has placed in you. There's nothing average about this new heart, this new creature that you've become. That's why the scripture says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Who is the he that's in you? The new creature. The home of the Spirit of God. Praise God. Now I know some of you have had dirt kicked in your face. You've been crowded up against the rail. You've been bruised. You've been wounded. You've been hurt. And all of this is designed by the devil, by the system that this world operates by, to cause you to be fearful and not live out of the new creature, out of this new heart, but cause you to live based on your history. Let me tell you something, child of God. God does not look at your history to determine your future. Amen. And just because something has been does not mean that it's got to be. Amen. Things can change. And God sent us here today to create change in you. Every one of you that's born of God is born of a champion. And you've got more in you than has ever been seen by you or anybody else. When we yield to thought patterns that are the result of our history or the result of our upbringing or whatever, it'll hold us back. Fear will hold us back. Fear of failure. Fear of being hurt, whatever. But when you start living out of the inner man, what do we mean by that? I mean, let what God has done on the inside determine what you say and the decisions you make. And the way you feel. Glory to God. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Start living out of the inner man. Yes. Amen. Instead of just being the same old, same old. Yes. Glory to God. Isn't it sad to get this kind of a spiritual heart transplant and never change? Wow. Never let it do anything. Never let it take you anywhere. Glory to God. That's not God's intention. And for that reason, God has given us His Word because He wants you to know who you are. Once you know who you are, there's no stopping you. Once you know what has taken place, there is no impossibility. That's why the Scripture says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. Who can do it? I can. Why? Through Christ, which strengthens me. Because of what He's done in me, I can do all things. I'm not bringing glory to myself, I'm bringing glory to Him. He did it. Now I get to do it. Do what? All things. What kind of things? All of them. What about impossible things? All things. That's right. Glory to God. And so for this reason, it's incumbent upon us to feed on His Word, to understand who we are, and to start making decisions that cause our races to go differently than they did before. Our time is limited here with you today, but we put together a package for you here in Jackson, Mississippi at Word of Life, and it is several teaching series concerning success This is the greatest success manual in all the world. It's the greatest racing book in all the world. And we put it together for you at a special price, and I'm not trying to do a commercial here. I just want to get God's Word into your life. It'll change your life. And we made a special deal for you, and there's several different formats, thumb drives or CDs or however you want to do it. But I encourage you, start feeding this inner man. Make him strong. Enable him to rise up so that you can be everything that God created you to be. And like the scripture says, so you can finish your course with joy. And every time you think of secretariat, and every time you hear the word heart, I want it to strike your thinking and remind you of who you are in Christ. Now, before we go, how many of you would like to see secretariat's third and final race on the screen right here? Only seven of you want to see it? What about the other three? All right, cue up the Belmont Stakes. This is the big one. Get ready to shout.
Ready to go for this tremendous Belmont Stakes. Everybody's in line and they're on. Looks like the early lead goes to Mike Allen. Yes, Mike Allen going for the lead with Price to press on the outside. Secretariat away very well, has good position on the rail, and in fact is now going up with the leader. They're moving for the first turn. It is Secretariat. Sham on the outside is also moving along strongly. And now it's Sham. Sham and Secretariat are right together into the first turn. Mike Allen has third behind them. Then it's Twice a Prince, and the trailer is Private Smiles as they go by the turn. Those two together, Sham on the outside. Sham getting ahead in front as they move around the turn with Secretariat second. Then there's a large gap. They get eight lengths back to Mike Allen in third and Twice a Prince fourth. And Private Smiles is still the trailer. They're on the backstretch. It's almost a match race now. Secretariat's on the inside by a head. Sham is on the outside. They've opened 10 lengths on Mike Allen, who is third by a head, with Twice a Prince fourth. Then it's another eight lengths back to Private Smiles, who is trailing the field. They continue down the backstretch, and that Secretariat now taking the lead. He's got it by about a length and a half. Still Sham, 10 lengths back, Mike Allen, Twice a Prince. They're moving on the turn now. For the turn at Secretariat, it looks like he's opening. The lead is increasing. They get three and a half. He's moving into the turn. Secretariat holding on to a large lead. Sham is second, and then it's a long way back to Mike Allen and Twice a Prince. They're on the turn, and Secretariat is blazing along. The first three quarters of a mile and 109 and four fifths. Secretariat is widening now. He is moving like a tremendous machine. Secretariat by 12. Secretariat by 14 lengths on the turn. Sham is dropping back. It looks like they'll catch him today.
Secretariat, all alone, then it's such a problem to count lengths from that point. I said 25. It could conceivably have been more.
Yeah, glory to God. And the same way that you cheered and the same way that that crowd was cheering, the crowd of witnesses is cheering you on, and I am too. And Father, I pray for this congregation. I pray that there is an awakening in each and every believer today of who they are and what has been manufactured, what has been created on the inside of them to cause them to be the success and the winner that you want them to be. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As Pastor Ryan comes, thank you today. I love you. God bless you.
We want to thank you for listening to us today. I pray that you enjoyed the message, and I just know that as we talk, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. Hopefully, we'll see you soon sometime. Join us this weekend if you can. Until then, we'll see you next time.